me to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. We're going to pick back up at verse 21. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for that wonderful promise You've given us that Your Word does not return void. Lord, that means that the work You intended to do, it is going to do. Lord, we invite that tonight. We, as Corey prayed, Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word tonight to change our hearts, our lives, our minds. Father, if we are not affected by Your Word, what a sad commentary that is. May it not be one of those things that goes in one ear and out the other. Instead, Holy Spirit, we invite You to be our teacher. And might there be spiritual fruit that is born as a result of the power of Your Word that is living and active. Show us, Lord, what it is You have for us tonight. Take Your Word and mold it to each one of us. The issues of our own lives, the experiences of our lives, those things in us, Lord, that You desire to strengthen or to change. Lord, we surrender ourselves to You. Thank You for being our teacher. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Hey, how many of you guys are label readers? You know, at the grocery store? Do some of you do that? Yeah, see, not many, but some do. And have you noticed, I don't know if you stare at labels at all, then you probably have noticed, but over the last several years, there seems to be a very specific term that shows up on a lot of labels nowadays. All natural. You notice this? Shows up on some pretty bizarre stuff as far as I'm concerned. I saw Jiffy Pop popcorn the other day. All natural. I have no clue what that looked like. Next would probably be Twinkies. All natural Twinkies or something. But I don't know what those would look like either. Like a carrot in them or something. But anyway, what does that mean? I mean, didn't you know? I mean, specifically, what does that really mean? I mean, I know it's a great marketing term, isn't it? You know, for the grocery store or the manufacturers of the products, you know? Because they know if they stick that label on there, what do we automatically think? It's better for us, right? It's more healthy. It's this is good stuff. It's all natural. Well, guys, I got news for you. All natural is not always a good thing. Now, I suspect when it comes to food, you know, the closer we actually get to all natural, in as much as it's genuine, that's probably ideal, right? That's probably the best. But when it comes to people, to human beings, did you know that all natural is not ideal? And I'm not talking about a lack of shaving or no deodorant, or I'm not talking about that, you know, some bohemian lifestyle. I'm talking about our condition as human beings. I'm talking about the natural condition of people. In our passage in chapter 8, which we actually began looking at last week in verses 12 through 20, Jesus is beginning to confront the people around Him about their true natural condition. These were definitely all natural people. But that was not a good thing. That's what the Lord wants them to know. When it comes to our standing before God, all natural is not something that you want. This is something you ought to run from. When it comes to all natural, that's what we saw beginning last week. It's the reasons why mankind naturally rejects Jesus Christ. And one of those reasons that we took a look at last week, one of those wonderful, all-natural ingredients of sinful human beings, is ignorance. Ignorance of the truth. Ignorance of our condition before God. Ignorance of God. Ignorance of the light. And because of that ignorance, we reject the love of Jesus. We reject the forgiveness, as we have been singing, that is only found in Jesus Christ. But you know, that isn't the only reason that natural mankind rejects Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, as he continues moving us through his gospel, he reveals to us a second reason why men and women choose to remain in darkness. And that is pride. Pride. Such an insidious thing in all natural human beings. So why don't we begin this evening by picking back up at verse 21 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, I don't know if that last part there strikes you as kind of odd. It strikes me as kind of odd, and I suppose it's possible for us to read the words of verse 22 there and maybe come to the conclusion that those who are responding to Jesus here are just merely concerned for his physical well-being, or maybe even his mental well-being. Maybe Jesus is suicidal. Maybe he's getting pushed right to the edge with all of this stuff that's going on, and we're just concerned for his well-being. But guys, we have to remember, and perhaps some of you, if you've been with us as we've gone through this section, we have to remember who it is that is responding to Jesus here. Now, it is true, there's a large crowd around him, right? He's there at the temple, and there's a large crowd of people around him. But the people that Jesus is talking to, and the people who are responding to him, are the religious leaders of that day that are there amongst the crowd. It's those same religious leaders who have dogged Jesus' steps for the last 2.5 years. All throughout the beginning of this entire gospel. So when we read those words that we read there in verse 22, we need to read them as a sarcastic response to what Jesus said in verse 21. Because guys, that's exactly what it was. This was an all-natural, biting, sarcastic response that is just dripping with self-righteous pride. These guys have already rejected Jesus as the fountain of living water, haven't they? We saw that. They have rejected Jesus as the light of the world. We've seen that as well. And so Jesus, as he's talking to these men, he reinforces something there in verse 21 that he has said to them before. Back in verses 33 through 34 of chapter 7, if you might be able to just flip right there if you want to take a look at it, Jesus said nearly the same thing that he says in verse 21. Listen to what he said. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now, doesn't that sound an awful lot like what he's saying in verse 21 of chapter 8, right? Sounds very similar. But did you notice that in verse 21, Jesus adds something quite significant, doesn't he? He adds, and you will die in your sin. Does that sound a little ominous to you? You will die in your sin. Jesus removes any sort of opportunity for these guys to misunderstand what he is saying. To these religious leaders, to the pastors and shepherds of the Jewish people, Jesus is telling them that they are going to hell. Do you think this caused a ripple in the crowd whatsoever? When do you think was the last time anyone told these guys that they were going to hell? And yet that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying that they are dead in their sin, and in fact that they will die in their sin. And so the religious leaders, they heard this, and they fell on their knees, and they humbly repented of their sin. Why are you laughing? Does it not say that? Of course it doesn't say that. They didn't. And instead, they exhibited that second reason after ignorance of why people reject Jesus Christ. Pride. Pride. In response to those pointed words by Jesus, their reply was, well, where is he going then? Where is he going that we can't follow? Is he planning on killing himself? Now, again, that may still seem kind of like a fairly odd response until we understand their flawed theology. You see, the Pharisees believed that anyone who committed suicide went to the deepest part of hell, where there was a very special torment reserved just for them. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. Straight to hell if you commit suicide. Not a biblical teaching, of course, but that's what the Pharisees taught. So, with that in their minds, as we now know this is what's in their minds, perhaps we can better see their kind of grim and sarcastic response. What they're saying to Jesus is, well, of course we can't follow him. Of course we could never go to the deepest parts of hell. We could never follow him there. So that if that's what he's going to do, and he sure seems to be talking about leaving an awful lot, but if that's what he's going to do, then he's absolutely right. We can't follow him. See, that's what's behind their comments here. I mean, you can almost see the smirking grins on their faces as they said it. And guys, that right there is rejection due to pride. These men did not in any way, shape, or form consider themselves sinners at all. They certainly didn't consider themselves worthy of death. Quite the contrary, they regarded themselves as good people, holy people, godly people, whom God could never send to hell or keep out of heaven. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is exposing them by their own words and by their own attitudes. Their deep-rooted sin of pride, even pride against God, is right here on display for everybody to see. So listen to how clearly and how faithfully Jesus answers their snide response. Look there in verse 23. And he said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." The Lord's words here, when I was looking at them this week, they reminded me of another passage from the Old Testament that says, I think, much the same thing that Jesus is trying to get across to these prideful men. As a matter of fact, it makes me wonder if Jesus may have had the words of Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, in his mind as he spoke to these men. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, Jesus is saying to these guys who very pridefully think that they've got everything all figured out, he's saying, guys, I'm not from here. I'm from above. And they knew what that meant. He was claiming to be God. I am from heaven. And so I see things as they truly are. I know what I'm talking about. But you guys only see things from your all-natural, worldly perspective. That's all you can see. But Jesus isn't done yet. He continues elaborating there in verse 24. He says, "This is why I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I love this. Jesus takes everything down to brass tacks for these guys, doesn't He? Absolutely. On the one hand, He is exposing their prideful blindness. He's just putting it out there for everyone to see. Jesus is basically telling them as clearly as He can, you guys are so limited in how you perceive things, in how you look at things. You're looking at life from day to day only from the standpoint of what you can see with your eyes, what you can hear with your ears, what you can touch with your hands. You don't understand what's going on behind the veil. You don't know what's going on in the supernatural realm. I do, Jesus is saying. He says, you don't see the hand of God. And for that matter, you don't even see the hand of Satan. You don't even see the devil's activity. And because of that, Jesus tells them, you are actually in bondage to the God of this world. And you don't even notice it. You don't even notice. You are living in slavery, a slavery that will eventually end in death and hell. I mean, nobody can ever claim that Jesus beat around the bush with these guys, right? I mean, I've actually heard people say that Jesus was terribly subtle. Sometimes so subtle that maybe some of the people who heard Him didn't quite get the message. I think anyone that says that generally hasn't really read the Scriptures that closely. Because Jesus is flat out brutal right here. I mean, can you imagine that you are one of the people who are hearing this being said to you? Ooh. I mean, this is squirm material here. This is stuff that's going to force you in one direction or another. Nobody can say that Jesus did not give them the truth that they needed. That truth to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And the same is true for us, right? We have all the truth that we need. You know, there is no point at which any one of us or anyone in this world can say, well, if I had just a teensy bit more revelation, if I had just a little bit more information, then maybe I could believe. That's hogwash. It's not legitimate. It's not true. But on the other hand, I also want us to notice here that Jesus was not simply responding in kind here. He wasn't just returning their snide response with one of His own by telling them that they were dead in their sins and going to hell. Ha ha ha. That wasn't what Jesus was doing. He wasn't rubbing their noses in it. He wasn't relishing this at all. No, He simply declared to them the truth. And then you notice He told them in verse 24, hey guys, I'm the only way out. Me. If you believe I am who I said I am, you will be saved. Wow. Do you see how faithful Jesus was being to these men? I couldn't have done this. After 2.5 years of insults, mocking, derision, murder attempts, you know, assassination plots, all this stuff that these guys had been doing to Jesus, I'm fairly certain after 2.5 years of that, I'd have been like, I'm done. You know? You guys get to go to hell. Welcome to it, you know? I'm out of here. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He was faithful to these men who rejected Him in ignorance and in pride, these men who wanted to kill Him and kill the message of salvation. And if you think about it, how similar this is to mankind today, isn't it? I mean, I think it is, because, I mean, this is what many people today, they flat do not want to hear. You know, they don't want to hear anything about hell. Do not talk about hell at all. I mean, even in some of our seminaries and our churches, they're saying, you know, we don't want to talk about hell. Some people are even rewriting the Bible and twisting the Bible to kind of remove hell lest they offend somebody. You know, we wouldn't want them to leave our churches. Well, Jesus doesn't do that, does he? As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, guess who talks about hell more than anybody else? Jesus. And he talks about it as a real place where the people who reject him will spend eternity. Now, in our passage here that we're looking at, Jesus doesn't describe hell specifically, except by saying, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And of course, he's going to heaven, so that, you know, leaves one other place. But Jesus is very clear elsewhere in Scripture, isn't he? He's very clear that hell is a real place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. A place of eternal torment and separation from all that's beautiful, all that is true, all that's lovely and fulfilling, and all that's living and full of life. This is a place where those who wanted nothing to do with Jesus will receive their wish. They will receive their wish and live without him for all of eternity. This is not what people are punished with because of their actions. This is what they chose when they refused to hear the claims of Jesus Christ and accept them. And I'm blown away and humbled by how earnestly Jesus deals with these men and their blindness. Like I said, I wouldn't be here. Because guys, what we're reading here from Jesus, they're not words of anger. These aren't words of bitter rejection and Jesus is just letting it fly. These aren't words of accusation or words of condemnation. Jesus is pleading with these guys. You are going to die in your sin unless you take hold of the provision that God the Father has made for your sin. And that's me. But in their pride, they were shutting their eyes. They were rejecting this word because they thought they were good enough already. They thought they didn't deserve any rejection from God for their sin. And as a bit of an aside, in what we see Jesus say here and how he deals with these men, I think in this we see the necessity that we share the whole gospel of Jesus Christ with people. I mean, I know we talk with some frequency about how we need, as the body of Christ, we need to be out there sharing the gospel, yes? Does anybody disagree with me on this? I hope not. Because that's, you know, that's what we're here for on Saturday nights. This is the body of Christ using the gifts that the Spirit has given to build up the body to do what? To go out into the world and do the work of ministry. That's what this is about. But you know, I have a feeling that many people in our country have heard the gospel. Many. But the gospel that they have heard is often just half of the gospel. And if that's the case, guess what? They haven't heard the gospel at all. I mean, they've heard that God loves them. They've heard that God wants them to have a better life, a better future. They've heard that God wants to help them and heal them and console them. And guess what? All of that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. But far too often, they did not also or have not also heard about their sin. And they haven't heard about hell. and how it is their sin and their sin alone that has separated them from God. They haven't heard about the just wrath of a holy, righteous God against their sin. They haven't been told of the need of repentance from their sin and about a life that is lived holy for the sake and the glory of a God who is now to be their Lord, the Lord of their life. Well, guys, we need both parts of that, don't we? For the gospel to be genuine and true, we need both, because both is the truth. Both is the reality of the gospel. Now, I will say this. I absolutely know people, and perhaps you're one of those people, who came to Jesus Christ because they were drawn to God by His love. And they were drawn to God by His glory and the promises of God. Yeah? I know people like that, but you know, that wasn't how I came to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying one's right or one's wrong, but you know how I came to the Lord? I came to the Lord because I was frightened of His wrath against my sin. And that's a valid way too. That's a necessary part as well. My point being is that while it is true that it is the kindness and the patience of God that leads us to repentance, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it flat says it, right? It is the kindness and patience of God that leads us to repentance. While that is true, it is equally true that without a right understanding of God's wrath, against sin, and of our sin and our depravity and our desperate need of a Savior, without that understanding, then guess what? We will never fully understand or appreciate the kindness and the love of God. We won't. As the Apostle Paul also says in Romans 11:22, he says, "Behold then," in other words, pay attention to the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And my point here, guys, is that in the same way, Jesus is dealing with these men, isn't He? In this, He's simply dealing honestly with these men and pointing out to them what is absolutely and certainly going to happen unless they grab hold of the one way out, which is His sacrifice for them. And it's obvious, actually, that the Lord's answer here, and I suspect His seriousness and sincerity here, startles them a bit, sobers them up a bit, because I mean, look at their only response. I mean, they seem to have all kinds of good snide responses all through this chapter. And their only response at that point there in verse 25, look at that. "So they answered Him saying, 'Who are you?'" That's their only response. Basically, you know, "You said that we have to believe that You are He. So, who are You?" And Jesus responds by pointing them backward to all that He has already plainly told them for the last 2.5 years. Look at, Jesus continues there in verse 25. "Jesus said to them, 'What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But He who sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from Him, these I speak to the world.'" And so Jesus tells them, "Hey, I've already told you plainly, over and over and over again, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I am." They've heard it over and over. And then Jesus, you notice, He turns that spotlight back around, back on those guys, doesn't He? And He tells them, "Hey, and by the way, I have a lot more to talk about to you about you." And we're going to get to that. We're not done talking about you yet, but I want you to understand that everything that I say is truth, because it comes from the One who sent me. Now, sadly, John has to record this in verse 27. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. In their all natural condition, in their ignorance and in their pride, they did not grasp that the one who sent me was God the Father. They didn't even pick up on that. I think probably most of us, we kind of picked up on that. They didn't. Now this looks hopeless, doesn't it? I think it's sad. Ignorance is blocking the minds of these men. Pride is blinding their eyes and keeping them from doing what they should be doing. But guys, don't stop reading at verse 27. Because, man, there is a wonderful paragraph that comes next. Knowing their blindness, knowing their pride, knowing their ignorance, knowing that they are dead in their sin, Jesus continues in verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Now, I don't know if the incredible force of that passage strikes you at first. But this is huge. This is a huge moment in the Gospel of John. And then John, in verse 30, he records what happened when Jesus uttered these words. Look at verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now, wait a minute. Many of those same people who have been rejecting him, maybe more in the crowd than among the Pharisees, but nonetheless, he's talking to them all, or talking about them all, John is. Many of those who were rejecting him came to believe in him. Guys, something happened here, didn't it? Didn't something just change? Wasn't there just a big change in the direction of how this was going? Something made a difference here. What was it? What made the difference? Guys, this is what made the difference. The cross. The cross. That. What does Jesus mean when he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man? Do you think he's talking about them lifting him up in praise? Do you think he's talking about them lifting him up in honor and in glory? No. He's saying that when you see me on the cross, then you will understand the truth. When you see me on the cross, you will see things as they truly are. That's what he's saying here. When he is lifted up on the cross, he is giving himself for the sins of the world, isn't he? That's what we've been singing about all night. That's exactly what took place. And when that occurred in history, and when it occurs again to the eyes of faith, then you will begin to see Jesus for who he truly is. You will see him. You'll see him as the Lord of glory, the author of salvation, the Prince of glory, I think we even sang about tonight, the Redeemer of our sins, the cleanser of our shame, the one who can wash away the stain of our sin and make it white as snow. And when you see that, then you will also, Jesus says, begin to see the power of His Word. The power of His Word. You'll see that He speaks with authority and not of His own. He speaks with the Father's authority, just as the Father taught Him. And when you see that, then you'll begin to see the sinless beauty of the Son of God. The perfect man, right? That sinless man who was the delight of the Father's heart. The model man. The man as God intended us to be before we fell into sin. All of that truth, all of that reality becomes visible when you see Jesus on the cross. When you think of the cross. Guys, I'm emphasizing that here because I think it is such a huge and important thing that we often remember the story of the cross. And I'm not saying that any of us has just conveniently forgot it. But sometimes, as believers, it kind of recedes into the back a little bit. You know, I mean, I'm already saved, and well, I'm not really dealing with that right now. You know, that was way back then when I got saved. But I think it's good. I think it's imperative that we remember all the details that are given to us in the Gospels about the story of the cross. To remember the shadows of Gethsemane where He was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. To picture it and remember it. To remember that deep darkness of His loneliness that He felt at that time. Remember His prayers that He prayed out to God. To remember His disappointment, you know, with His disciples when He said, "Pray with me just a while longer." To remember that bloody sweat as it fell from His brow. And a traitor's kiss. Being bound. The blows to His face. By those who hated Him, the scourging, the spitting, the mocking, the crown of thorns, that sorrowful way through the city streets as He carried that cross and the burden of the cross and the exhaustion that He endured and how He collapsed under it. And how they stripped off His clothes and the nails through His hands and through His feet. And the jeers of those who hated Him. And His friends who all ran away. The long hours on the cross. The darkness that came over the whole land. Remembering that the terrible cry that came from His lips. My God, why have You forsaken Me?" How thirsty He was. And the spear that pierced His side and that victorious cry of, "It is finished. It is done." Guys, Jesus is saying here that when we see that, when you remember that, then you will see the awful reality of all natural human depravity. You'll see it. You'll see the terrible evil that lurks in every single human heart without exception. And that is what makes it necessary for us to lay hold of the one way out, the way of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Himself. But there also, amidst the wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ for our sin, I believe that you will also see the love of God spelled out more clearly than you will ever see it anywhere else. There you will see more clearly and more rightly a God who spared not His only Son, but gave Himself up for us. And you know what? If God could do that for us, who in our all natural condition of ignorance and pride, who have rejected Him, then how much more will He also freely give us with Christ all things? Romans 8:32, if you're wondering. Guys, that's why the cross is such an important focus of our faith. It is not the Easter story. I mean, I know why we call it that, but it's not a story reserved for one day a year. This should be a story that shapes every day of our life, because Jesus is saying, when you see that, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, you will know that I am He. That I am God in human flesh. Guys, that's why we make it the symbol of our faith, not because it makes great jewelry. Because it was there that you first received life. It's there you first even knew what life looked like. Because it's there that you first experienced genuine, real, deep forgiveness of your sin. And because it is there that you first begin to see past your all-natural perspective on life and begin to see things the way they truly are. From God's supernatural perspective. Amen? Make this a cornerstone of your life. And not just for you, but for those around you. Guys, this is part of the light that we are to shine in darkness. If Jesus, in His witness to these religious leaders, if His best and highest was to point them to the cross, then what is ours? It's to do the same. We don't have to convince. We don't have to cajole. We don't have to force. We don't have to be cute. We don't have to be, you know, persuasive or coercive. We just need to tell them about Jesus. And we need to tell them about the cross. Jesus says the rest of it, He does. The rest of it is the work of the Father as He draws all men to Himself. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, thank You for this section of Scripture. Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit using it in each one of our lives tonight. I trust in that because of Your promise. Not because of our ability to hear, but because of Your promise. And Your ability to cut through anything and get to the heart of the issues with your children. Lord, sober us up so that we realize again what wonder and beauty is in the cross. Help us to rejoice daily that our sins have been paid for through Jesus Christ. Let these things influence how we talk, how we live, where we go, what we do. And let them be the cornerstone, Lord, of us sharing this light You have given us with everyone we meet. Let us become, as Your early church was, Lord, just doggedly sharing the gospel with everyone. Not because it's their duty, but because it's so beautiful. Because it has so changed us. Because it is so precious. And because the reality is that so many, like these religious leaders, are going to hell. They need to hear. Maybe they need to hear again. Use us, Lord. Change us and then use us to share your message in this world. Thank You, Lord, for speaking with us tonight. Thank You for encouraging us and strengthening us, convicting us by Your word. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?